Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Welcome back, friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. I'm sitting on a porch at the Wilds Christian Camp on an overcast, rainy day, but it's beautiful nonetheless, and I'm glad that you've joined me. We're in Romans chapter 9, and we're looking at a section toward the end of that chapter. We talked a bit yesterday about that what if statement. What if God, who is willing to execute wrath and judgment, but what if he instead was long-suffering to these that were fitted to destruction? And that's a term I didn't explain well yesterday, so let's come back to it for just a moment. When the Bible says vessels, there in verse number 23, it's still extending this potter clay illustration, vessels of clay. So when the Bible says vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, I felt like it was important that we talked about that, fitted to destruction. What does that mean? Does that mean that God has decided ahead of the choice of these people that you are going to be created to be destroyed? That's what people like John Piper and others that espouse Calvinism, that's what they teach, some of them. I'm not trying to put words in everybody's mouth, but that's what he teaches directly, that God has taken pleasure in creating certain people for the purpose of destroying them. So against the backdrop of his wrath, we can see really how merciful he is to those whom he's chosen to save. Of course, I don't believe that's what the passage teaches at all. And I think if you've been with us this far, you can see that's certainly not the heart of Paul. And it's certainly not the narrative in the context of Romans or of this chapter. So then what does that mean? Vessels fitted to destruction. Well, the word fitted here is not a word that means to prepare beforehand. If Paul wanted to use that word, he could have used that word. In fact, he did use that word to refer to that offering that was being collected for the poor saints at Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. No, there was a word that Paul could have used that meant prepared ahead of time. That's not what the word is. The word here, fitted or prepared, simply means ready or ripe, like fruit would be ready to be picked or ripe to be picked. So the point here is that these are vessels ready to be destroyed. And that really helps me to understand, because here's Pharaoh. He's ready to be destroyed. He's prepared for destruction. And again, the voice here is the passive voice, which could also be the middle voice. That it's really a choice that grammarians have to make. Passive would mean that the subject is not doing the action, so somebody else prepared these vessels. It could be that the vessels prepared themselves. Could be that God prepared them. That would be the Calvinist view. Or it simply could be the middle voice, that reflexive, that they prepared themselves. That's what I meant to say before. The point is this. This was not some arbitrary decision made way ahead of time to say, okay, I'm going to make you for the purpose of destroying you. No, the point here is that these vessels are on the brink of and ready for, ripe to be destroyed, and God has chosen to be long-suffering, which should be very good news to the readers, because some of them, as unbelieving Jews, are the very ones that are hardened. They are the very ones that have rejected Messiah. They are the very ones that are ripe for destruction, have rejected knowingly the Messiah, and yet God is long-suffering. And as we shall see in Romans chapter 11, even these have the opportunity to be grafted back in. And indeed, the Apostle Paul is one of those who is hardened, one of those who was rejecting, and yet had been grafted back in by God's mercy. And so that's a wonderful term. And then that second term in verse number 23, it says the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So in other words, the believing Jews of Paul's day, including Paul, and the Gentiles, whom the unbelieving Jewish world just could not fathom could be Abraham's children. Well, the Bible says that God always had it in his mind to save them, to offer the gospel to them. That was in God's mind when he elected Abraham for special service, that the blessing of Abraham might come on all nations through Messiah. That's what that means. And that's what Paul says. Because look at verse number 24 when he says, even us, whom he hath called. And then he tells who us are, not of the Jews only, some Jews, Paul was a Jew, but also of the Gentiles. And there it is. There's our theme. Paul is making the argument that not all Israel is Israel. Who is true Israel? That remnant down through the years upon whom God has had mercy. Those who have had the humility and faith to believe God's promises, as the Jews of Paul's day were believing, the ones like Paul were believing the promise of God was fulfilled in Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and therefore were saved. That's why when we get to the end of Romans chapter 9, the distinction that Paul makes is a distinction of there's no longer a Jewish-Gentile divide. No, there is a new body in Christ. And Abraham's seed are they that have followed the faith of Father Abraham, regardless of their Judaism or Gentileship-ism, whatever it is. But regardless of being a Jew or a Gentile, they have the opportunity by faith to enter into this covenant promise. Wow, what a God. So the message of Romans 9 is a message of supreme inclusivity, according to the promise of God, the election promise of God, that he has moved forward by his mercy, a promise that was not guaranteed by the willingness of the Jewish people or by their works or by their lineage. All of that has been demonstrated. And the point that the Apostle Paul is going to make is that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. It is faith that matters, not works, but faith in juxtaposition from works, that it is faith in God's promise. It is faith in what God said. It is faith in what God accomplished in sending Messiah. That's what it's all about. Now, to buttress that point again, the Apostle Paul, having now cited the patriarchs and having now cited this event in Israel's history that was so central, the Exodus from Egypt, now he resorts to quoting the prophets. And it's interesting because he quotes two prophets in the ensuing verses. He quotes Hosea, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he quotes Isaiah. So Isaiah and Hosea are the two prophets whom Paul quotes here. Now, what's interesting is Hosea is preaching to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, who ultimately are destroyed. He preaches a prophecy of doom to them. They are destroyed by the Assyrians in 721 BC, and they are lost, those 10 tribes. Isaiah preaches primarily to the southern kingdom, right? Those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the southern kingdom, at least for that period of time, now later on they would go into captivity, but for that period of time, they were saved. Why? Because Hezekiah listened to Isaiah, and the people of God repented. So two different outcomes. Now, what's interesting, look back to Romans chapter 9, and we'll just jump into this really quickly because time is escaping us. But if you'll look at the quotations, Romans 9, verse number 25, so as he saith also in Hosea. So now he quotes Hosea chapter 2, and here's the quotation. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So think about what Hosea was saying back in his day. Hosea was told to marry a woman who had become a prostitute. Now that's Gomer. Remember, he had children with her. And God said, name your children this. So Hosea named his first child Lo. Lo means no in Hebrew. Lo, lo, lo ami, not my people. And the second child was named Lo Ruhama, no favor from me. In other words, what God was saying is, I'm disowning you. I'm disowning you, Northern Kingdom, because you have refused to hear my prophets. I'm disowning you. the promise that he made to Hosea was this, but there will come a day when I will restore them and my people shall be called my people again. So there it is. These people that were rejected would be invited back in. That's exactly the point that Paul's going to make in Romans chapter 11. These that are hardened, that crucified Christ, that's what Peter preached at Pentecost. You're the ones that crucified him. And yet here's your opportunity to come back in. And Paul's still praying and preaching that message in Romans chapter 9. So he applies that verse, Hosea, to what he said in verse number 24. Even us, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul is applying that Hosea prophecy that those that aren't my people can now be my people. How? By faith in God's promise of the coming Messiah who came, obviously in Paul's day, Jesus himself. So there's the Hosea prophecy. And then he adds a prophecy from Isaiah, which actually is found in chapter 10 of Isaiah, but also found in chapter 1. Kind of puts two prophecies together. Look at them, please, in verse number 27. So Isaiah also, remember the contemporary of Hosea, who's preaching down south. So Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Here's what he says. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So there's the promise to Abraham. Well, you're going to have a multitude of descendants, like the sands of the seashore. But of the multitude of descendants that Abraham will have, relatively few of them will be saved. Why? Because salvation comes by grace through faith, believing the promise, right? So look at verse number 28. For he, God, this continues the prophecy, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Essentially, what that verse is teaching is that God will judge. God is the righteous judge, and he will deal with people according to his own righteousness. But look at verse number 29. And as Isaiah said before, so this is another quotation from Isaiah 1 and verse 9, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And the point there is, absent God's mercy, absent God's grace, absent God's intervention, Israel would have been wiped out. And yet God moved his plan forward, using Abraham's seed, not all of them, but using that remnant. And finally, Messiah did come, and the vast majority of Jews rejected him. And yet Paul says, and yet there's hope. We learn that from Hosea, and yet there's hope. We learn that from Isaiah, and yet there's hope. I'm telling you, I'm praying for you. God's giving you this opportunity. Come to Christ by faith. Now, next episode, Lord willing, we'll finish this great chapter. Thanks for staying along for the ride, and can't wait to get to chapter 10 and 11. You'll see how all of this goes seamlessly together. Until then, God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.